All right, we're continuing on in a short series at the beginning of the year. I don't know if you picked up one of these as you came in, but about every couple years, we just go through a series that focuses once again on our core values as a church. And last week, we looked at that core value of a relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ that is growing in depth and in understanding, and said that is the foundation on which all of this other stuff is built. And that's why we are here in this world. That is why God has entered into a relationship with us, so that we would know him and that we would grow in our understanding of him and be increasingly awed by who he is and drawn to worship and just pour out our hearts in all ways for him. And our second value is we value relationships of love and authenticity among the community of believers. This week I saw, I think it was Al Mohler that first noted this, but it was also in USA Today. It first came from the New York Times that Theresa May, the Prime Minister of England, has appointed a new minister position, and it is the Minister for Loneliness in England. And they've recognized that loneliness is such a societal problem there with such cost that there needs to be a government kind of ministry that's devoted to helping people who feel lonely. And the interesting thing was, you know, as you read through this article, it says it's not just those that are kind of on the more mature end of the spectrum that feel alone. In fact, it's kind of barbell weighted both on the younger side and on the older side. And I thought that was really interesting, because the younger generation, you guys are probably more connected via social media to other people than, you know, any other generation before. You know, some of you have thousands of Facebook friends, right? But the reality was that they said in the midst of all that, even in the midst of people and being in a university, people can just have a profound sense of loneliness because they're not really connecting with those around them. In the article, it said, you know, it talked about medical benefits of being connected, but they said, if you're lonely, that is the equivalent impact on your health of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's a lot of cigarettes. That's almost a full pack of cigarettes. You know, so, you know, you look at the secular culture, and they're recognizing, you know, this is a big issue, you know, with us. And it has big implications for us as a society, so big that we need to work on this at a governmental level. I'm not really optimistic that the Minister of Loneliness is going to be able to cure loneliness in Britain. But I was also made aware several years ago of a Gallup poll that if we think Britain's got a problem, Americans are some of the loneliest people in the world. And you know, you look at this, and I think there's huge societal pressures on moving us towards more of an isolationistic kind of existence where we really, really feel lonely. One of the studies I mentioned before is that the average work week has gone up, based on what study you read, 11 to 15 hours in the last 20 to 30 years or so. So people are putting more time in at work, both voluntarily and because they have to, basically. So that's 15 hours that you don't have to connect with other people. You know, when you all heard the statistic, you know, nobody says on their deathbed that, you know, I wish I'd have spent more time in the office. And we've all heard that, but it doesn't really seem to be impacting how we're living out life here on this planet. And even in church, we can get sucked into the busyness of life. I want to read a bunch of passages. I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these, but just see if you can pick up one theme in common with all of these. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Serve one another in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God has forgiven you. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then from the first, second, and third Johns, love one another. 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 So what's the common theme of all those? One another, right? And with all of those, do you get the sense that our being connected with one another is a pretty significant part of what we're to be as Christians, as believers? I always say Christianity is a team sport. Yet in our world, often the church and the community of believers is thought of as kind of increasingly optional. Scripture doesn't seem to indicate that. It seems that being in relationship with other believers is absolutely essential and vital for our spiritual health and growth. Yet, you know, we can feel like, you know, it's me, God, and it's first, second, and third John. John Calvin, John Piper, and John MacArthur, right? We can do everything that is required of us to do as we go through life, right? I can just plug into that, and that's all I really need, right? Church can be a hassle, right? There's people that rub me the wrong way. They may say some things to me periodically that hurt me, and, you know, it's not my kind of people, you know. They're either too uptight or they're too laid back. They're either too formal or too casual. You know, they're either too hip or they're too formal and liturgical. You know, it's just like, I'm just not getting that right now. Henri Nouwen said this about community. Community in church is sitting next to the person you'd least like to sit next to. I love that, because in that, this idea, yeah, no comment on where you're sitting this morning, you can work that out as needed. But the reality is that we are called to live connected with one another, and sometimes the people that are most different from us are the people that we need the very most. And we live in an age where the pressure is on, even in churches, for us just to be the same. Everybody needs to be the same at the same stage of life and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't do that, then this idea and this pressure is your church is never going to grow. It's never going to move forward. But as I read Scripture, that's not at all what we're called to be as a church. It's essential that we meet together, and it's not optional. And we've been called to live in relationship with one another all the way from the start. We're going to look at Genesis as we start out in a few weeks, but you'll get this refrain in Genesis 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then all of a sudden, not good. What's not good? That man's alone. And I don't think that is just talking about marriage and being in a marriage relationship. I think it's talking about human community, because in the New Testament, God says, you know what? It's actually a better state, if you can handle that state, to be single, but it's to be a single connected with other believers, not a single on your own. So this reality is that God has called us into relationship with one another, and God is not enough. And you say, that sounds blasphemous. God is not enough. Well, God is not enough because he designed it that way. He designed it so that we flourish in relationship with one another. Adam, what did Adam lack? Perfect relationship with God, right? Nothing hindered that. No sin that was separating him from the Father, right? Perfect environment, right? No hassles, you know. You're hungry, you go pick a fruit, you know. Totally bio-organic, you know, probably the best tasting fruit you've ever had. There's no struggle there. You know, a myriad of pets that all, you know, got along with. What do you need, man? I've got God, I've got food, I've got my pets. And God says, not enough. Not enough. You need someone like you. God's designed us to be in relationship, and that relationship is not optional. And if we think we can flourish on our own, we're deceiving ourselves. But how do we get there? How do we get to that place where we really have a genuine, authentic community of believers that cares for one another and truly is committed to one another? To me, it's got to start with love. Love for one another. It's got to be the motivation, it's got to be the empowering drive that moves us into community with one another. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a section of Colossians 3. Just listen, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts towards God. It's a reading of God's word. So in this, Paul said, these are all these things that need to be part of community. And he says, above all these other virtues, put on love. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4 else. Above all, love each other deeply. We are family. And it's not just Sister Sledge that let us know that. It's the word of God that says we are family, right? As we gather, we're not a club, right? There's not some common interest in an activity, in a hobby, in a sport, in cooking, in something that brings us together. The fact that we're together is the fact that we all have the same Father, right? For those of us who know Jesus Christ, he is our Father and he is our brother, and there's this whole Trinity that binds us together and this perfect example of unity in the midst of differences. There should be racial differences in the church. There should be economic differences. There should be political differences, educational differences. There's certainly a difference in gifting. There should be chronological differences, right? That is what the church is supposed to be. And that's how Jesus designed it from the start. You look at his disciples, right? Here's a group of people. And I don't think Jesus is using the homogeneous growth principle that everybody's got to be the same in this group. Because you know what? He's got a tax collector. What was his name? Matthew, and there's a zealot, right? Well, Simon the Zealot. All right, those two guys, if there's a political spectrum, they're as far apart on that political spectrum as you can get. The zealot is a terrorist. He's wanting to take down Rome. He's willing to kill for that to happen. The tax collector is one that says, you know what, I don't care about my nation. I don't care about anything but getting rich, so I'm going to be complicit with the occupying power and even rip off my people to get ahead and to pay off the Romans. Imagine talks around the campfire with those two guys sitting next to one another. But somehow, amazingly, it worked. How did it work? it worked because Jesus Christ was at the center, right? And love was primary. In John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Okay, we're gathering as a social club, okay? You like to ski, we're gathering as the ski club. We're all going to get along pretty well, right? We got a common interest, we want to do stuff. We're going to go skiing and we're all going to be about that. And there's, you know, if everybody's getting along, it's probably, that's really strange, you know? Or we're gathering as the young Republicans on campus or the young Democrats on campus. If everybody's kind of moving in the same direction, getting along, it's like, that's pretty natural. But you get a group of people together that's like the church and the world looks at us and say, what in the world is going on there? I know that guy's a hardcore Democrat. And I know that guy's a super hardcore Trump supporter. How can they function together? How can they get together? Because there's a willingness to love. And a willingness to be directed by the word of God. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the centrality of the word that brings us together. And as we focus on that and as we focus on what Jesus has done for all of us, we recognize, you know what, this is something that is in one sense impossible, but it's something that's happening. Why? Because God is at work here in our midst, despite all of our differences. And that, I think Francis Schaeffer said, was one of the marks that's going to mark the genuine church, and the world's going to look at that and say, wow, there's something different. I want to be a part of a church like that, where we're all different and we recognize our differences, but we all recognize there's something that unites us in a much greater way than anything that may divide us. And that's Jesus Christ and our love for him and our love for our brothers and sisters despite our differences. So love's got to be that foundation and a commitment to recognize, God, I need to love in the way that you are calling me to love, and I don't have it on my own. I don't have the ability to be patient, to be kind. But Lord, help me with your Spirit's power to love in this way these people that you brought into my family, right? What did I say? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Same is true of a church, right? And to recognize that all of us have a gift to give. And all of us have needs that need to be ministered to by one another as we join as the church. So love's got to be that foundation for us. But another critical element, time has got to be carved out of our schedule for community. It just has to be. I've talked about the myth of quality time. Quality time is not going to happen without a quantity of time. And I would say, you know, with your kids, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes and I want you to pour out your heart to me, sweetheart. What's going on in your life, you know? Okay, I've 3 minutes left. Okay, I got to go in 2 minutes. There's not a likelihood of depth and quality in those relationships being developed without time. And here I struggle as much as you guys probably do with this. And I think the culture is killing us here because we are just so, so busy. But how can I love you if I don't really know you, right? And how do I know you if I don't spend any time with you? And I recognize this is a huge, huge issue for most of us. We've got a group of guys that gets up and meets 6 o'clock on Tuesday mornings. And the first meeting, we had like 20, 25 guys there. I was like, why in the world did you get up in the morning? And it wasn't primarily about the content. It was about, I need relationship with other men that they can sharpen me and I'll be sharpened by them and I'll know them. And there's a place where I will know people in the body of Christ. The statistics, and I think women do a better job of connecting than men typically, but most guys, after they leave college, don't have one or maybe two close friendships that they can really call on. And I think that pressure is increasingly moving us away from one another. And I don't have answers in this area. Hebrews says, let's consider how we may stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We've got to think about this. We've got to think creatively. Talked before, you know, we've got all these amazing, you know, connected technologies right now that enable us. Yes, let's use some of those, but recognize, as the studies indicate, just because we're connected on the internet does not mean we're connected in a sense of really meeting those relational needs that we have and kind of putting down that ache of loneliness that so many of us feel. But use that as an adjunct to it, and you're gonna have to make time, and I think we need to be realistic and recognize, I don't have that much time. I really don't. And most of us can't say to our boss, hey, you know, I'm going to work 10 hours less this week and you can pay me proportionally less. It's like, nah, it's just not going to happen, right? So the reality is we've got those pressures, but the reality also is that we need one another. So how do we fight against that? We need to have a few people at least that we're connected with, right? That know our hearts, that know our struggles, that we can be real and honest with. I encourage you to be part of a home group or to get in a men's group or to just get together with somebody regularly just to do life together. And you may have to be creative and maybe, you know, man, the only time I got is 6 a.m. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice an hour of sleep because this is important enough to do it. And recognize that, you know, we've all got our relational limitations. You know, Jesus had that group of 3 that seemed to be closest to him, right? And then he had the group of 12, and then there was 72. And I think, you know, to think that we're going to be able to be close with everybody at that same, that's not possible. It wasn't even possible for Jesus. But we need some that are close to us that know our hearts. And I think all of those spheres are important, and it's just like, okay, Lord, I don't have that right now. Well, am I praying for that? Am I pursuing that? Am I trying to connect with others? That's something that's vital for us. So sacrificing in terms of the area of time, I think, is something we're going to have to do if we're going to have community. It's just, I don't know any other way to get around that. Another thing that I think we're going to have here is that grace has to permeate this process as we accept one another's differences. It just has to. In Romans 15:7, Paul says, accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. Think about that for a second. Accept one another just as, in the same way as Christ Jesus has accepted you. How has Christ Jesus accepted you? Did you pour out your heart to God and say, God, I'm a mess. I need your forgiveness. I can't do it. I've blown it in so many ways. And he says, okay, it's a good start, Brett. But for me to really accept you, we're going to get on a program, son. All right, for the next year, I want you getting up at 5 a.m. I want you to read through the Bible the first year 3 times. I want you to memorize Romans. And then we'll go from there. And once you do all these things, then acceptance will come. Is that how it works? Is that the gospel? No, the gospel is we come and we confess all that junk and we receive from him as a free gift forgiveness of sin and acceptance into his family as his children. Then he says, come on, let's go. Let's do this life together. That's what the church should be as we're meeting with one another and as we recognize, man, we're all over the place in terms of spiritual maturity. It's true. Some of you have crazy ideas of scripture and interpretations. That's okay, you know? It's okay because we're working through this. And you know what? When I first became a Christian, I didn't have a clue about a lot of this stuff, but I was in a body that said, you know what? It's okay. Let's grow through this. Let's talk through this. Let's wrestle through scripture. And this is a safe place to say that kind of stuff because we're growing. And what allows me to accept you is not because you've got it all together. It's because I'm so accepted by God. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We've been made perfect forever. We are acceptable in God's sight because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are covered in his righteousness. God looks on us as his child as perfect, but he also recognizes, you know what, living that out in practice and the actual holiness of life, we are being made holy. And we are growing in that. And that means we're going to have different opinions. And you know, that's okay. About entertainment choices, about schooling choices for our kids, about music and worship style, about what Bible version we feel is best, about our end times views, about our political views, about what clothing is acceptable, about how we handle money and possessions, and on and on and on and on in all of these less than creedal areas. You know, and I'm okay with that until somebody kills my sacred cow. And then I got to really look at this and say, is this scriptural or is this my personal issue? Fences are good, and we all need them. We all have areas of weakness in our lives. We all have our Achilles heels. We all have those areas where we're weak, where we're vulnerable, and we need to protect ourselves in those areas. Let's take alcohol, for example. Some of you may come from a family of alcoholics, and some of you may have struggled with that in your life, and you've said, you know what, I cannot drink, right? That's my personal fence. I cannot, because if I drink a little, I'll drink a lot, and I know where that's going to lead, and it's not a healthy place. So for me, that's my personal fence. Great. Wonderful. But when you project your personal fence onto the whole body, not wonderful. Right? So what does the scripture say? It doesn't say don't drink anything. It says what? Don't get drunk. If you know you're one that I can't drink a little bit without getting drunk, okay, for you it's like, this is my personal fence. I got to stop here. But the problem often in church is we make our personal fences for everybody else. And then I think God is looking at me saying, Brett, thank you so much for adding that to my word, because, you know, when I was writing it the first time, I just forgot to put it in there. And you've really helped me out here. God's word says don't add to it or subtract from it. So we've got to know our own limitations. We've got to know our own struggles. We've got to know our own danger zones and how to protect ourselves in those areas. But we need to be really careful when we push those onto other people. And when we judge them based on their participating in particular things that we don't have the freedom to participate in. And I'm not talking about chapter and verse in Scripture. I'm talking about choices that are not clear. Am I going to accept one another that in a way that recognizes we're different, right? I think even our giftedness produces sometimes these challenges, right? And some people have the gift of mercy, and some people have the gift of coming alongside and saying, hey, get a job, right? And so sometimes those gifts intersect, right? And produce a little friction, but both are needed, right? So to recognize, okay, let me hear from you, Lord, in this situation. And the body functions best when the body functions as a whole, and we recognize we have this ability to balance out one another. I don't believe in the myth of Christian balance, you know. If you're an eye, you're to function as an eye in the body. You're not to try to be a foot or a hand. But if you're an eye, you dare not think, okay, nothing else is important, right? Yeah, you function on the eye, but also recognize, eye, you need the hand. Hand, you need the foot. So if God has called you to be an eye, see in the best way possible. But don't think that that is the only important thing in the body of Christ. Accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. And I think as we live together over time, we'll recognize times that the people that we thought were most different from us are the ones that enrich our lives the most. Yeah. Because they come at life in a different perspective. They make us aware of things that we weren't aware of before. You know, there's this amazing ability of spouses to be attracted to one another that are very different. We think that's really great when we're dating, but when we get married, that can cause a few more problems, right? But I think, as Ruth Graham said, you know, if we were both the same, one of us would be unnecessary. That God has brought couples together in that way, and so much more the body of Christ together. We need one another and the different perspectives that we bring. So are you looking at your brothers and sisters around you through the lenses of grace and God's acceptance? I think there needs to also be a willingness to deal directly and quickly with relational messes that come up in the church. None of us has arrived, right? I know the dispersion group is going through James, and James, you guys that are in there, what's the last part of our body that's going to be under control? The tongue, right? So there are going to be times when in the body of Christ, since none of us have arrived yet, our tongues will say stuff that we wish we could put back into our mouths, but that stuff has been said, and we're like, oh. We're going to hurt one another. We talked about in Sunday school, C.S. Lewis, his comment, you know, if you love anything, you're putting yourself in a place to be hurt by that. Even the best of relationships that you're in, there's going to be death that comes to one of you first, and that will hurt. But the reality is, as we go through life and as our tongues sometimes cause hurt in one another, God's given us a lot of wisdom in how to deal with that in the church. And it's not to play church, and it's not to come to church and not be willing to talk to those people that offended you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you realize your brother or sister's got something against you, you leave your gift there. You go be reconciled first. So don't play church. Don't play, oh, we're all good, if there's relational difficulties that are there that you haven't been willing to work on. That's how seriously God takes this stuff. And I've told people that come and they start talking on the phone about something, like, ho, 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 have you gone and talked to that person yet? Because if you haven't gone and talked to that person, I don't need to hear it. I don't care if I'm a pastor or whatever. I don't need to hear this. If you go and you talk and that thing has worked out, then I don't ever need to know. How many times are we to forgive one another? 70 times 7, right? 490? All right. But if you, on your phone, have a little app that's keeping track, and you're like, 477, man, I can't wait till 490 hits, then I don't think you've really forgiven, right? Jesus tells a story about a guy that owed a king equivalent to about $8 billion, a debt that that guy could never, ever, ever pay. And the king forgives him. And then that guy goes out and he shakes down some guy that owes him about 10 grand. And that guy can't pay. And he says, that guy, send him to jail. The king hears about it and he's furious, right? What's the point of that story? Recognize how much you have been forgiven before you try to extract your pound of flesh out of somebody else that's hurt you. Right? Is it hard to go and talk to somebody that you're struggling with? You bet it's hard. Is it healthy? You bet it is. And I've been thankful that this church has been spared so much relational difficulty because I think a lot of you practice this stuff. We're not perfect. Far from it. We hurt one another. We do. We say stuff that we shouldn't say. We're selfish sometimes and we shouldn't be. But if we recognize, you know what, that person was really selfish and it really hurt me, but how many times have I been selfish? And God's forgiven me. What right do I have not to forgive them? So deal directly and quickly with relational messiness. And finally, we're going to have authentic community if we're willing to honestly share in our struggles and in our victories. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You know, fine Christianity. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. And we walk out and we're feeling like life is about to crush us and we say, man, everybody else has got it together except me. What's the matter with me? And there's isolation and there's loneliness that happens. We've got to get to that place where it's okay to admit that we're struggling. Not that we want to stay there, but it's a safe place to be there. Don't dole out prescriptions. Take to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and call me in the morning. You know you're not supposed to worry. You're right, I know I'm not supposed to worry. That's why I'm struggling right now. Most of us who are believers know where we're falling short. We don't need someone to come alongside of us and say, you're falling short in this area. That's our struggle. That's our wrestle. I need someone to come alongside me and say, hey, how can I help you in the midst of this struggle? How can I be your brother? How can I be your sister? How can we move forward together? I don't want you to be stuck here, but you know what? I love you, even though you're stuck there right now. And I want to be a help and encouragement to you in the midst of this. Are you willing to share some of your junk with people? Paradoxically, that can be really encouraging to other people. I think Fred Heilman said, you know, the first step of friendship is when somebody says, you too. I love that. You know, it's like, you're not the only one. You're not alone in this. And I want to be a place where that's a reality. How do we get there? Well, I think it's got to start with this core understanding that we're loved and accepted in Christ, not based on our performance. And we can be honest before God, this is who I am. I don't want to be this right now, but this is who I am right now, and I need your help. And I know that you accept me despite my shortcomings. And I know my moral performance never made me acceptable to you, and I know my moral imperfections are not going to make me unacceptable to you. Thank you for that. But Lord, I want to move forward, and I want you to use me in other people's lives to move them forward as well. And can we do this together? Can we be a place where others say, you too, let me help? Or yeah, I've been there. This is what helped me as we move forward. Isolation, the physicians say, is actually killing us. And I think isolation in church is even more deadly because it's a place where it shouldn't happen. So let's be a body that connects with one another. Well, we recognize that this is not an optional calling. It is how God has wired us up to function in relationship with him. That we need to have love as an undergirding support of all of this and be on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, I want to be used by you in the lives, somebody have a tissue, of others in this body of believers so that together we would grow in health. Together that we would grow, and as we talked about in Romans 1, we would mutually encourage one another in our faith. It's going to take time. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take a willingness to forgive and move beyond the hurts and the struggle. Nobody likes to do that. But you know what? When you get out on the other side of that, sometimes those are the best places to be in relationship. Do you want to be that? Do you want to be that kind of a body? Or is it just too hard? You want to come in and come out and fine, and everything's okay. We talked about this as elders. We're thinking about, is there a way that we can restructure maybe the Sunday school hour to promote more community in the midst of the culture that's so busy and so harried, and how can we do this? And it's not easy. And fostering this is not going to come without costs, and maybe some sacred cows have to be killed. And so be patient as we work through this stuff, but it's our desire that we are connected to one another. Because we can't do all these one another's that I alone. And we really need one another. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and some of us have really been hurt in the church in the past, and I pray that you would help those in that place to be willing to try once again, to risk that putting yourself out there for the benefit of relationship. Lord, you've called us to be involved in one another's lives. We know all of the cultural pressures that are pushing back against that. So Lord, help us to be creative in building community. Lord, we also recognize that we're gonna make mistakes along the way. So Lord, help us to be quick to acknowledge our mistakes, to ask for forgiveness. Help us to be quick to share with someone if we've been hurt. Lord, many of us do stuff and we don't even know how it impacts other people in a negative way. So Lord, help us to love one another and be willing even to confront at times. And Lord, we ask that our differences would not be those things that divide us, but they would be those things that make this body of believers a richer and a place where your presence is more clearly seen by the world because of the love we have one for another. Lord, you're good. You know how you design things. And Lord, we need your help. So give us your wisdom. Give us your guidance. Give us your motivation so that we would be a church that loves you first and foremost and loves one another deeply. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.